Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, whoops, the 30th day of Sivan, first day of Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, 5786, corresponding this year to June 15th. So let's do the Tehillim. Wrong. One of these days that'll go smoothly, this sharing business. Tehillim Kuf. And again, I say what I said a couple of weeks ago. When something happens on the news in the world that you are not really sure if it's good or bad, then the way we say Tehillim works out nicely because we say, thank you, Hashem, for the good things that have happened and please save us from the bad things. And I am referring, of course, to the peace agreement, which has Israel in a very difficult position. Okay, Tehillim Kuf, Mizmor LaTodah, Hariu LaAdonai Kol HaOretz, Ivdu et Adonai B'Simcha, Bo'u LeFanav Birnana. Du'u ki Adonai hu Elohim, hu asanu, v'lo anachnu, amo v'tzon marito. Bo'u sha'arav betodah, chatzerotav betehillah, hodu lo baruch hu shemo, ki tov Adonai li'olam chasdo, va'ador v'ador emunato. David.
I'm going to say, Achaz Mele David, Yan Charanoi Biyom Tzara, Yisagev Hashem Elohe Yaakov, Yishlach Ezra Chami Kodesh, Mitzion, Yisadeka, Yizkor, Kolmen Chosecha, Vyalasacha, Yidash Nesela, Yitem Lecha, Kivovecha, Vachal Tzelsecha, Yimale, Yimana Nabishu Asecha, Uveshem Eloheinu Nigol, Yimale Adonai, Kolmishal Asecha, Ato Yodati, Ki Yanehu Mishmei Kosho, Bigvuros, Yesha Yimino, Eleva Rechem, Eleva Susim, Vanachnu, Vishem Adonai Eloheinu Naskir, Kamnu
This really back in.
Kuf Kaf Aleph, Shir Lama'alot, Asayinai El Heharim, Me'ayin Yavo Ezri, Ezri Me'im Adonai, Osei Shamayim Va'aretz, Al Yitein Lamot Raglecha, Al Yonum Shomerecha, Hinei Lo Yonum V'lo Yishan, Shomer Yisrael, Adonai Tzilecha, Shomrecha Adonai Tzilecha al Yad Yeminecha Yomam Hashemesh Lo Yakecha V'Yareach Balayla Adonai Yishmarcha Mikol Ra Yishmar Et Nafshecha Adonai Yishmar Tzeitecha Uvoecha Me'ata V'Yad Olam. Mark.
Mi shebirach avosenu Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov, v'yivarech es chayalei tzva hagana liYisrael, v'sanchei kochos habitachon, ha'omedim al mishmaratenu, v'arei Eloheinu, v'alochamim ba'adenu, min ha'levanon v'ad midbar Mitzrayim, v'min ha'yam ha'gadol, ad lo ha'arba, u'kol makom shehem, v'yavasha, v'avir, u'vayam, yitein Adonai es oyevenu, achamim aleinu, nirafim lifneihem, ha'kadosh baruch hu, yishmor v'yasil es chayaleinu, mikol tzara v'tuka, mikol nega mahala, yishlach barachah v'hazachah b'chol ma'aseh yedeihem, Yad Bear, Sonainu Tachehem, the Atarim Befeser Yeshua Uva Teresi Tachon, the Kuyam Behem Hakasuv, the Adonai Elohechem, Halech Imachem Lihilachem Lachem Imoyevechem Lo Shiasfem, the Nomar, Amen.
Amen. Together, Achenu kol Beit Yisrael, Hanatunim Batzara Vashivya, Ha'omedim Bein Bayam, Bein Bayabasha, Vein Ba'avir, Hamakom Yirachem Aleihem, Viotziem, Mitzara Lirvacha, Umeafela Leora, Umishibud Legeula, Hashta Ba'agala, Vizman Kariv, Vinomar Amen. Okay, let me talk a little bit about Rosh Chodesh. Some of this is review, and some people who know it or think they know it or whatever, maybe it'll add some dimension to it. First of all, we are in what I call Plan B of the calendar. Plan A is direct partnership, active partnership with God in setting up the calendar. And that's based on HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim. Lachem, Lachem is emphasized in the Pasuk. And we are supposed to be active eyewitness testimony to the first visibility of the lunar crescent. The Sanhedrin makes a monthly declaration when Rosh Chodesh is, and we follow the holidays from that date. It's been about 1300 years or so without a Sanhedrin, and using Plan B, which is a fixed calendar, there are different opinions as to whether this fixed calendar is also part of our Masoret from before, or it was a Sanhedrin that saw the writing on the wall, so to speak, and decided they saw that the Sanhedrin would not continue too much longer, and they came up with this mathematical calculation. Either way, it is extremely accurate to the actual travel of the moon around the Earth and the Earth moon around the sun, and it works. It works. Okay. Now, when God told Moshe that the month follows the cycle of the moon from no moon all the way through the phases back to no moon, Moshe said, "I can't see anything because at the Molad, at new moon, which is really no moon, it's not visible to us on Earth." Because God wanted participation, he said, "I'm going to wait until you are able to see it." The language is God showed Moshe the image of the first visibility of the moon and said to him, "Kazeh re'eh v'kadesh." When you see it like that, proclaim Rosh Chodesh. Now let's just use this month as an example. Let me just check something. No, I don't have it there. Okay. Yeah, I do. Hold on. Here we got it. This goes here. No. Okay, I apologize for that. We announced the Molad on Shabbat, the Molad of this coming month, Tammuz, the month that we have first day of Rosh Chodesh. We announced it as 6 something in the morning. And the actual Molad was a little bit earlier than that, a little bit before 6 a.m. Now, today, Monday, if we had a Sanhedrin today, the Sanhedrin committee for Rosh Chodesh would meet. They would consult. If it was today, they would look it up on the internet. But in the olden times, they had charts and timings based on astrologers who were expert in the heavenly bodies. And they would determine that tonight, Monday night, the moon would not yet be visible to the naked eye. Now think about this for a moment. Now we are in the first day of Rosh Chodesh, followed by tomorrow, the second day Rosh Chodesh. With the Sanhedrin, there's no such thing as 2 days Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh literally means the first day of the month. And I'll get to why we have 2 days in a moment. But the fact is that we are marking, celebrating Rosh Chodesh, Tammuz, Monday and Tuesday. If we had a Sanhedrin and the Sanhedrin determined that the moon would not be visible to the naked eye tonight, then today wouldn't have been Rosh Chodesh. Tomorrow wouldn't be Rosh Chodesh. Only Wednesday would be Rosh Chodesh. Got that? Which
Can
means,
I ask a question?
yes.
Please. You said the actual Molad. The Molad is a number of, is it the position of the moon behind the Earth, or what on what basis do we
Okay.
calculate the moon?
I'm glad you're asking because it makes me less whatever that I'm repeating some things. So let's make it clear because I'm glad you asked. That's what you should be doing all the time. Molad is the instant that the Earth sees the moon and the sun exactly in the same direction, which means, look, watch my fingertips. The moon goes around the Earth, and once a month, it lines up with the sun. Now, if the lining up is directly exact, it'll be an eclipse. But sometimes it's below and sometimes it's above, in which case the moon does not block the light of the sun, no eclipse, but we can't see it because if we were to look towards the moon, we're looking directly into the sun. We have to wait until the moon travels a little bit away from the sun so that the sun will set, and in early evening, we will see the first visibility of the moon. Now,
Does that mean the Molad is always in the daytime?
that means at Rosh Chodesh, no, at the Molad, the moon is out exactly when the sun is out. It rises
Right.
with the sun and sets with the sun. But because it's moving around Earth, that changes minute by minute, hour by hour. So if the Molad is in the morning, which it is this month, then by the time 10 hours pass, no, make it more, 12, 14 hours till after sunset tonight, the moon is just too close still to be able to see it. In other words, when the sun sets, the moon sets shortly thereafter. We need a distance of about almost 24 hours. 20 hours minimum. All right, but listen now to what I'm saying. The actual Molad is when that physically happens in the sky, when the moon and Earth line up. Our fixed calendar does not use the actual Molad, it uses the average Molad. Average Molad is much easier to calculate, because it's the same every single month. Rambam describes how you start with what's called the Molad of creation, and every single month thereafter, you add 29 days, 12 hours, 44 minutes, and one chelek, 3 1/3 seconds. And
Wow.
there are shortcuts to that. In other words, a month's, if you listen to what I just said, 29 days. Take away 28 days because that's 4 weeks. So you're left with the remainder, which is one day, 12 hours, 44 minutes, and a chelek. And then you multiply that by 12 and you take away the weeks. So you have how much the Molad moves per year, and you have 19-year cycles. You multiply by 19 how much it moves, and you're able to find the Molad when you need it. Now, what I wanted to add to this is the fact that it didn't have to be that way. We could have been told the fixed calendar uses the actual Molad because this has been known for centuries and millennia. It's not. A lot of people think, oh, in the old times, they didn't really know when it was going to be a visible moon, so they had to wait for witnesses to testify. It's not. In fact, the testimony to the visibility of the new moon is different, as I've said many times, to all testimony, because any other kind of testimony, he lent him money, I saw him pay it back, I saw him hit him, I saw this guy kill this guy, I saw him doing that. Any situation of edim, like for a wedding or a divorce, or you name it, any witnessing at all is when facts are not known for sure, and eyewitnesses give you the fact because the Torah says, Al pi shnayim edim, o shlosha edim yakum davar. So here's a judge. Let's use a simple money example. A says, I lent B 10,000 shekel and he never paid me back. B said, what are you talking about? I paid you back. So the judges have no idea who's telling the truth. The burden of proof is on A if he's claiming money. So he brings two witnesses. The judges question them, cross-examine them, and if they are satisfied that they are telling the truth, the testimony of witnesses establishes the truth that was not known until that moment, except by A and B. With Kiddush HaChodesh, the sanctifying of the new moon, it's exactly the opposite. The witnesses do not know for sure what they saw because the tiny sliver of light, very low on the horizon, when it's still fairly light in the sky from the recently set sun, is very difficult to identify. So the best a witness could do is come to Beit Din and say, I think I saw the new moon. The Beit Din must, part of the mitzvah, calculate where exactly the moon will be at any given time, and how big and how high above the horizon, and to which direction and what shape. And they ask the witnesses, and they determine, no, you can't be telling the truth because it's not visible in that sky. So the point is that if the exact astronomical, actual molad can be figured out, can be known, and today certainly you just look it up on the internet or on a calendar made from the internet, then the fact, I'm hesitating because I'm not sure it's going to come out understandable, but let me continue. The fact is that when we became passive and no longer able to be a participant because we don't have a Sanhedrin, it's as if God says, you don't need to be that accurate. I'll take it. You use the average because it's good enough. In eyewitness testimony, that's not good enough because the average and the actual could be 12 hours apart. So you can't say, hey, the molad came already. How come you couldn't see the moon? You know why? Because it wasn't the actual molad yet. And so on. So it turns out that on the one hand, the fixed calendar is more accurate to what God originally wanted, that the month should begin at the molad. And yet, it's as if God is pushing us away at a distance, not getting rid of us, but keeping us at a distance because we don't have a Sanhedrin. And I'm saying that because we need always to remember, doesn't have to be the most thing in your mind, but we have to remember that the situation is ba'avonoteinu harabim. It's because of us. We lost the Beit HaMikdash because of us. We lost the Sanhedrin because of us. And therefore, Rosh Chodesh is called Zman Kapara, L'chol Toldotam. We say it in the davening. It's a time of atonement based on doing tshuva, where we are constantly hoping that things will be restored and we will go back to plan A of the calendar. So, getting back to the simple part of it, what I was saying is, today wouldn't have been Rosh Chodesh if we had a Sanhedrin. Tomorrow wouldn't be Rosh Chodesh if we have a Sanhedrin. Only Wednesday would be. Does that mean that Wednesday is really Rosh Chodesh? No, because the fixed calendar is what determines Rosh Chodesh, and it is not determined by eyewitness testimony or even the molad, the actual or the average. None of that has anything to do with the fact that today and tomorrow is Rosh Chodesh. The only part of our calendar that needs the average molad is Rosh Hashanah. Once there's Rosh Hashanah, there are other rules that determine what's going to happen in the calendar. It all starts in our fixed calendar with Rosh Hashanah. Now, if we had a Sanhedrin, then months would sometimes be 29 days and sometimes 30, because it takes the moon to go through its cycle a little more than 29 and a half days. We don't have partial days in a month. We have either 29 days or 30, which means that the 30th of the month, well, I'll put it like this, the day after the 29th of the month could be Rosh Chodesh, or the day after the 30th of the month can be Rosh Chodesh. That's in the time of Sanhedrin, past and future. Again, following the 29th, which was yesterday, following the 29th of a month, the next day could be Rosh Chodesh, the first of the new month, or it could be the 30th of the current month. So since the day following the 29th could have been Rosh Chodesh, that led to our fixed calendar determining that there would be 2 days Rosh Chodesh when a month has 30. Again, I am listening to myself and I'm not happy yet. Let me put it like this. Today is the day that follows the 29th of a month. It could have been Rosh Chodesh, so Chazal said, let it be Rosh Chodesh, even though it's the 30th of the month. Because Sivan, in our fixed calendar, always has 30 days, but it could have had, in any given year, only 29 days, which means the day following would have been the first of the new month. The fact that we call it the 30th of the month doesn't change the fact that Im Yirtzeh Hashem, when we get the Sanhedrin back, the day following the 29th of Sivan could be the first of Tammuz. So Chazal said it's not fair to take away the Kedusha of Rosh Chodesh from either day following the 29th. And therefore, when the 29th is followed by the first, because there's only 29 days, then that's one day Rosh Chodesh. If the 29th of a month is followed by a 30th and then the first of the new month, let them both be Rosh Chodesh. I don't know if
And when it was Yiddish HaChodesh, we didn't have Lo Adu Rosh and Lo Badu Pesach.
Say again?
When there was Kiddush HaChodesh,
Yes.
it could be that you could have Rosh Hashanah on a Sunday, for instance.
Yes, but I think the Sanhedrin had enough of a discretion to avoid, it's really Yom Kippur that they wanted to avoid being a Friday or a Sunday. And they had the flexibility to delay a Rosh Chodesh to make that happen. Or to put it differently, the odds were very, very great that they would keep Elul only to 29 days, but they had a little flexibility there. But that's a good question, and I don't have the full grasp on the answer. I'm not sure if I'm getting across, but let me
And the
finish it
when
up.
sometimes we can see the moon in the daytime. Is that only when it's nearly a full moon?
No, lehefech. It's when it's like half. It'll be far enough away from the sun, and
Oh.
what? No, look. First, at full moon, the moon is not out when the sun is. By definition, be'erech, when the sun sets, the moon rises, and when the moon sets, the sun rises. So it's only going to be periods before or after, sort of in the middle of full to nothing, which is half moon, that you will sometimes, at certain times of day, see the moon in the sky.
Right, but when it's a new moon, we wouldn't be able to see it.
No, except when it
And you
is
said the moon won't be visible, would not be visible tonight.
tonight, it won't be visible
Probably
because
near to the morning. It
tomorrow it
won't.
will be. If you were to look out at the western sky shortly after sunset tomorrow, you might, if you have a nice clear view of the horizon and there are no buildings or trees blocking, you might see the tiny crescent of the moon too early to say Kiddush Levana, because the halacha is either 3 days after the molad, which would make it Thursday night, or 7 days after the Molad, because the moon has to not only be visible to say Kiddush Levana, it has to be Meir La'aretz. It has to shine on Earth. And when it's very, very young, it doesn't. What's the definition of shining on Earth? If you had an extremely dark area, no city lights, no artificial lights that make eye pol light pollution, and you had a very dark sky, at a certain phase of the moon, it might even cast a shadow on Earth. And at a certain point, you could actually read by its light. And that's part of why there's a machloket between 3 days and 7 days. And in between the two are those people who only say Kiddush Levana on Motsoi Shabbos. But Minhag Yerushalayim, based on the Vilna Gaon, is to take the first opportunity after 3 days of the Molad to say Kiddush Levana, even if you don't have a minyan, even if you don't have anyone else. You do
Oh,
it, and
really?
you don't wait for Motsoi Shabbat, but the
Oh.
people who do wait for Motsoi Shabbat believe that Berovam Hadrat Melech is the determining factor, that it's more kavod to Hashem when you have a larger crowd.
Thank you very much.
Okay. Now let's get into Parshat Chukat. I just want to add one last thing to make sure it's understood. First opportunity for Kiddush Levana, unless it's Friday night. We're nohag not to say Kiddush Levana on Friday nights or on Yom Tov night, unless it's the last opportunity. But that's another story. Okay. Zot Chukat HaTorah. This is the quintessential chok in the Torah. And what follows is the command for Parah Aduma. Now, I think I mentioned this already, but it's very important to understand that the stories in the Midbar, let's take just from the last two sedras, Chet HaMeraglim and the rebellion of Korach. And then comes Chukat with Parah Aduma. That is out of sequence, because we definitely were commanded on the mitzvot of Parah Aduma before the Mishkan was built. We wouldn't have been able to function. Nobody would have been able to function in the Mishkan if there wasn't a way to purify one from Tumat Mate. Why it's here, I really am not sure. I almost feel, maybe I remember hearing this or seeing it someplace, that it sort of divides between the beginning years and the last year. Because what happens at the end of Parshat Chukat is that Bnei Israel arrives at Arvot Moav, the plains of Moav, which is their last location before entry into Eretz Canaan, crossing the Jordan River. Everything that goes after the Sedra, Bullock, Pinchas, Matot, Maaseh, that's four Sedras in Bamidbar, 11 Sedras in Devarim, all take place at Arvot Moav. We stopped traveling here. When did we start to travel? Back in Parshat Miketz, when the family, Miketz and Vayigash, when the people, Yaakov and his family, came down to Mitzrayim. It's been a long journey, so to speak, but we are now at the end of Parshat Chukat, poised on the threshold of Eretz Yisrael. Now, between the beginning, which is Parah Aduma, and the end of the Parsha, we have the death of Miriam, the lack of water, the complaint of the people for water, God telling Moshe to take his staff and speak to the rock. Moshe hits the rock instead. God gets angry at Moshe and Aaron for the same thing. And basically, that's what confirmed that they were not to go into Eretz Yisrael because they missed the opportunity of making a Kiddush Hashem by speaking to a rock. The people would have seen, wow, if you hit a rock and water comes out, been there, did it. My father told me the story from the beginning of the period in the Midbar. In fact, water, originally, well, there's a couple of stages. The first time we were thirsty out of Mitzrayim, there was water, but it was too bitter to drink. And God showed Moshe a certain branch of a tree to put into the water, and miraculously it became drinkable. And then subsequently, they didn't have water, they got thirsty, and God told Moshe to take his staff and strike the rock, and water came out, and they had water. That was the beginning of the sojourn in the Midbar. Now we're at the end of the sojourn in the Midbar. And what happened with water the whole time? Miriam. The well of Miriam, Be'er Miriam, is a miraculous well that accompanied Bnei Yisrael throughout the 40 years, minus the beginning and minus the last chunk of time. And accompanied them the whole time. So the next phase is they're thirsty again after Miriam dies, because it was in her zechut that we had this well. And why would it be in her zechut? Because she stayed by the water of the Nile, keeping watch over baby Moshe in the basket. And therefore, she was rewarded, we were rewarded on her behalf, by having water throughout her lifetime. When she died, the Torah right away says there was no more water. And that, by the way, has an interesting halachic aspect too, that when a person dies in a house, you have to spill out all the water that's exposed. Not something that's in the fridge or in a bottle with a cap on it, but if there's any open water, it gets spilled out. And that's based on the psukim in this week's Seder. But more significantly is the fact that that death of Miriam and the statement there was no water is immediately followed by the episode of the people complaining and Moshe striking the rock instead of speaking to it, and just went downhill from there. After that is the episode of Aharon's death, and then you have the people complaining again. We're sick of Mun, which we've heard before a couple of times. And this time they were met with snakes or serpents, poisonous, that were biting people and killing them. until Moshe prayed and God said, take a image of a snake and put it on a stick. I did a little research, by the way, just earlier today. There's something called the caduceus, which is used as a medical symbol of a staff that has two snakes wrapped around it. And then there's another one, I don't remember the name, which is older than that one, which is a single snake on a stick. And that is most like the image we have in our minds of the one that Moshe asked for. I asked ChatGPT if we know which one came first, because one is based on Greek mythology, and the other, Lahavdil, comes from the Torah. And he said the Torah definitely came first, and dated it at the 13th century before the Common Era, and the Greek mythology only became known at the 8th century before the Common Era. It doesn't matter. The common denominator is healing, and the Gemara asks the famous question, what, a bronze snake on a stick heals, determines who lives and who dies? Obviously not. Although not obviously, and you'll see why in a moment, but rather when the people looked towards this stick, they were reminded to raise their eyes and hearts towards heaven, and that gave life. And if they didn't, then it meant that the poison would kill them and they would die. The same Gemara, actually it's a Mishnah, asks the same thing about Moshe raising his hands and being propped up by Aharon and Hur during the first battle against Amalek. And the Mishnah says, what? Hands raised or not determine whether someone lives or dies? And it says, no, it's a symbol of whether the person's heart and mind and kavana is l'shem shamayim, towards heaven, or not. And that's what determines life or death. Turns out that the king Chizkiyahu HaMelech, until his time, there still existed this serpent on a stick, and he destroyed it, or well, got rid of it somehow. And the Mishnah says he was praised for doing that because people misunderstood it. People were using it instead of sincere tshuva and other measures to improve themselves. They would say, what do we need to take medicine? We could look at this serpent on the stick and it'll be healed. So he got rid of that. And what I include in that whole discussion is all of the things that people misuse, thinking that a red wool yarn wrapped around their hand can do something, or a kamiya, or a chamsa, or a note in the kotel, or some tzaddik's kever, kaporot. So many things go along with this. Korbanot in the time of the Beit HaMikdash. That was the biggest mistake the people in the time of the first Beit HaMikdash made. They thought korbanot were magic. So why do tshuva? So why become good people? Anything that happens, just bring a korban and poof, everything is fine, which is not so. And that's the same idea which we have to keep reinforcing in ourselves. We're not davening to Rachel Imenu when we are at Kever Rachel. We're davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we are inspired by the fact that we are at Kever Rachel, even though most archaeologists say that that's not really Kever Rachel, but that's another story. It's just a way of focusing. We don't daven to the Kotel. We are inspired at the Kotel to daven more than we usually daven, hopefully.
What about people feel when they're davening at a kever, they're asking the tzaddik to daven for them or intervene for them?
Okay, you're asking a misnagid to explain that, and I can't. Especially when you said to intercede. I'll just use a different example, not just in Slichot. There is a passage towards the end of Slichot, which was made into a beautiful song, a very emotional song, a very nice song. The passage is called Machnisei Rachamim, and in most modern Slichot books, it's been removed. And in slightly older Slichot books, there's a note on it saying that the Rabbonim for the last couple of hundred years were not happy with that particular passage because it asks angels to take your tears and bring them to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's leather pouch of tears. And it's borderline, whatever you want to call it. It's not the way we're supposed to go. Rambam's 13 principle of faith includes it is only HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we pray. You should know that there's misunderstandings about HaMalach HaGoel Oti Mikol Ra. There was a challenge to that, and you have to look into Mefarshim to see how they explain it, that it shouldn't be that Yaakov Avinu was davening to Malachim. And then I would say, slash, tzaddikim. We're not supposed to communicate with the dead, so going to a kever of a tzaddik and talking to him from a certain perspective is not a proper thing to do. And the line between asking him to put in a good word and relying on him to put in a good word gets blurry and makes a misnagid nervous. I don't know how to explain it any better than that. And it could be off. You ask somebody else who has a shtickle chassidus in him and Kabbalah kind of immersed in his personality, and you might get a totally different thing. But you're talking to a person who grew up thinking he was a misnagid by default because I wasn't a chassid of anybody, and found out later that he was a fabrenta misnagid. Even though I grew up in Crown Heights, where not only was Chabad, which we never called Chabad at the time, Lubavitch, but there was Bavev and Mudgetts, and for the Misnagid in Crown Heights, he would go to Mudgetts to hear Ben Zion Schenker daven Shabbos Mevorachim, but that was about it. But then there are people who take it seriously, and a tish and shirayim, and I don't know. You press my button there with that question, because every time I see a tefillin bag on one of the tefillin depots in town, which are put up by Chabad, and kol hakavod that they encourage people to wear tefillin, even if they don't usually wear it this one time. But when I see a tefillin bag embroidered with the image of 770 Eastern Parkway, rather than Beis HaMikdash or the Kotel, I get what my mother used to call the heebie-jeebies. I hope that doesn't answer your question, Nurit. Keep asking.
No, you have the same prejudices that I have. but, I don't understand how people think that they can
I
daven.
have davened at Kever of Shimon HaTzadik I used to go regularly when they needed a minyan, and before the Intifada, that it was easy to go from Ramat Eshkol. And probably the most powerful place I ever davened was inside the Kotel at the beginning of the tunnel from the outside. Then there's an inside, and then there's a door which is usually locked. It was open at one time. I was there for Shabbos davening, and I went and I davened Musaf, Mul Bein Habadim, facing where the rods carrying the Aron rested. And I felt my davening, there's that old line about you daven in Chutz Laaretz, it's a long distance call to God. You daven in Israel, it's a local call. There, it was like the intercom. We were right next door. Zoom. Felt it go up like that. But the davening has to be sincere. And so on. Okay, let's get back a little bit on track with now, unlike the last two sedras, which were two-thirds story and then some mitzvot that could be related to them. Last week, for sure, nine mitzvot related to the Korach issue. Here, you have the first chunk of the Sedra is Parah Aduma, including the three mitzvot that come from that portion. And then other episodes that carry you through the Sedra without mitzvot. So the mitzvah we're talking about is preparing the Parah Aduma. According to our tradition, there have been nine Parah Adumas, Parot Aduma, Parot Adumot, Parah Adumas, Parah Aduma. And the 10th one will be at the time of Mashiach. But what I started to say before is that chronologically, it definitely didn't happen here, but you could see that this is almost like a divider between the early time in the Midbar and the final year in the Midbar, because right away you have the death of Miriam in the last year of the Midbar, death of Aharon in the last year of the Midbar, and other events that occurred during that same piece of time. So one mitzvah is the making of the Parah Aduma. The second is a mitzvah called Tumat Mate. Just get the language here. Yeah. It's a mitzvah aseh that a dead body imparts tumah upon a person who comes into contact with it, or under the same ohel with it. The laws are very complex, but that's considered a mitzvah to become tummy and not to become tummy. There's no mitzvah to become tummy. The mitzvah is that one becomes tummy from contact with a dead body. And then, also strange if you think about it, the mitzvah is that Parah Aduma is strange because at the same time that it is mitaher tameim, makes the person who's tamei tahor, it is mitame tahorim. The person, let's make it simple, the person who makes the potion of the Parah Aduma. The Parah Aduma is shechted, its blood is sprinkled towards the Beit HaMikdash. By the way, this was not made on Har HaBayit. The Parah Aduma was done on Har HaZeitim, opposite Har HaBayit. Where in the Midbar was, I have no idea. I don't know if anybody does. But then the animal was burned together with a branch from a cedar tree, And the branch, plant of hyssop, which is za'atar in Hebrew, in Arabic, we call it azov. Nobody uses that, but azov is hyssop. Hyssop is the English. Za'atar, the more popular term, is Arabic. And a thread dyed with a red dye. Somebody is, yeah. And then a person collects the ashes and mixes it with Mayim Chayim. Now he is Tohor, and he is part of the process of preparing the potion that will be used to purify people who are Tameh. He's Tahor, has to be Tahor to do it, becomes Tameh when he does it. So that's considered the famous enigma, the famous mystery of Parah Aduma, that it is mitaher tameim and mitameh tohorim. Now, the person who sprinkles, let me take one step back. I don't know if I mentioned this recently. A person. If somebody nod yes, if I just said this recently, all forms of tuma either result in a 1 day tuma or a 7 day tuma. In all cases, the last day of tuma, meaning the only single day or the seventh day, a person goes to mikveh. And when night falls, he becomes tahor. There are certain forms of tumah where he also needs korbanot the next day. But the point is that mikveh is the essential vehicle to rid oneself of tumah. For tumat mate, it doesn't work on its own. For tumat mate, you also need a tiny sprinkle of a potion made from the ashes of Parah Aduma on the 3rd day of your 7 day counting and on the 7th day of your 7 day counting. Then you go to mikveh, and that night you're tahor. Now, there's two interesting differences here. Mikveh is a total immersion of the body in a kosher mikveh. If one hair, guy has a cowlick or something like that, and he tovels, and a little bit of hair sticks out above the water, the tefillah doesn't count. Or the way Susan asked it, if there's a little glue residue on the bottom of a mug, toveling in a mikveh is not going to work. It has to be complete. With hazaah of efer Parah Aduma, sprinkling of the potion of the Parah Aduma ash, the tiniest contact is sufficient. If you get one drop on your pinky of the potion called Mei Nida or Mei Chatat, that will make you tahor after the period of counting. And mikveh you could go to by yourself, and hazaah, there is no automatic do it by yourself. You know, I had this image in my mind of a machine in the future with the reservoir of Efer Parah Aduma, and you put in a 10 shekel coin and you get a spritz, poof, you're tahor. Doesn't work like that. Has to be a kohen who administers the spritz. He doesn't become tameh unless he comes into contact with that water. I don't know how they do it exactly, but picture having a cup of water and some kind of stick, you dip it in and you sprinkle it. So as long as you don't touch the water, you're still tahor. If you touch that water, having been tahor makes you tameh. At the same time that the recipient of the spritz will be tameh, and this will make him potentially tahor after the period of counting. So that's considered not just the enigma of Paraduma, it's a mitzvah. I don't know what that means, because what do? How do you fulfill that mitzvah? Let's leave it at that to be continued on Wednesday. And on Wednesday, I want to talk also about Thursday, which is the third of Tammuz, because there's an interesting topic there as well.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome a lot.
Kodesh to everybody.
Yes, Chodesh
Kodesh Tov. Thank you, Phil.
Tov. And if my tie reminded people that it's Rosh Chodesh because they forgot, then you know what to daven now.
Phil, you were saying something about the water and if somebody's nifter and then there's open water in. Is that anything to do with the fact that you can't, after a levaya, you can't wash your hands in the house, or you have to do it outside the house?
Maybe. I'm not sure.
I have to, anyway. How did you?
No, wait a minute. It's not, you wash your hands after a funeral, has to be outside because the body is inside.
No, well, here they have levaya outside. The mace is gone already,
Oh, okay.
but then you hands and they place and it was in a residential home, and I was told we couldn't wash our hands in the home. We had to do it outside. I'm not even sure you could even take the water from the home. Somehow they all had to be outside.
Okay, that might be just an extension, not necessarily the actual.
Is there anything to do with the what is it, Mayan Magulim or something that used to, that you weren't allowed to keep open glasses of water? I mean, I know you said you're a Miss
Yeah,
Nugget, so you
very,
might not
very
be.
possible.
It doesn't apply in this day and age, apparently, anymore.
Which? Why
They're called
doesn't.
Mayan Magulim. We're open cups of water that are left overnight.
Are you talking about not connected to a death?
Yeah, and
Okay.
just
Mayim, as you said, Mayim Magulim.
Gulim.
Yeah, it applies anywhere that there might be snakes.
Yeah, but I thought they decided it doesn't apply now. I read somewhere that
Depends.
it's not
It
in.
depends. If you have a rural area where there are snakes and you have an outdoor barrel of rainwater that's left uncovered, I would say it still applies today.
Not next to my bed, hopefully.
No.
Right. Shavuot Tov, everybody.
You.
Shavuot Tov,
Thank you.
Chodesh Tov, thank you,
Oh, this
Phil.
time. I have to take my car in, so I'm going to run. I hope to be on Wednesday, but I'm going to be in New York. As I said, that's the Wednesday is the day of my daughter's kidney transplant as the donor.
Okay. Should all work out well.
Amen. Thank you. God willing, I'll see you Wednesday at Chodesh Tov, Shavuot Tov.
Right. Hi. I don't hear you.
Sorry, I had it on mute. How are you?
Okay, Baruch Hashem.
Yeah, sorry, I had to step away, so I hope that's why I put the video on.
No, that's okay.
So how's life in Eretz HaKodesh?
Wonderful. I mean, the biggest thing is just hit the 4-year mark of a remarriage.
You?
Yep.
Wow, amazing. Oh my God, Mazal Tov. So your previous marriage, she passed.
Nope, divorce.
Oh, wow. And how did you meet this lovely lady?
Actually, in a nice way, it was during COVID, and the Minyan, outdoor Minyan that I was at, which I still am. I speak every Shabbos morning, short Dvar Torah. And
I know
she
you do.
came there, and after davening, she came up to ask a question. And it wasn't that simple, but the rest is history.
Oh my heaven. By the way, what was the class in, if I may ask?
No, it was a Dvar Torah at the Shabbos morning davening.
Matara. Wow, that's amazing. Where do you live? I gather you live in Yerushalayim.
Say again?
You live in Yerushalayim? Where do
Yes.
you live?
No, we're in Yerushalayim, in a neighborhood called Mekor Chaim.
Never heard of. Oh, maybe I did hear. We had a home in Rehavia. My brother has a home in Wolfson, and we had a home in Rehavia, but we sold it, unfortunately.
Look, you come often? You come at all?
No, I have not been. I used to come all the time, but lately I have not been. I miss it so terribly.
Well, make sure you let me know next time you're coming.
I'd love to. Wow, it's so funny. After 49 years,
Yep.
I'm dating myself. It's so embarrassing. Do you still teach math anywhere, or that's
Not
out of?
officially, but it creeps in. And I help my grandchildren with it, so
Beautiful. So I gather all your grandchildren are from your first marriage. Is
yes.
that? Oh.
Except that both Debbie and I consider the total number of grandchildren combined. She tells people that she went during the chuppah from one grandchild to 13, to 14. And since then, each of us has another one, so it's a total of 16, but 14 are for my daughters.
Hi.
I have three daughters.
I know that much I heard you mentioned that. I forget when it was sometime. I don't remember. You mentioned it at some moment that you have three girls.
Yeah. So you're at the beginning of your day now, right?
Yeah, right here it's 9:07.
Right.
The weather's gorgeous. It's Florida's amazing, but it doesn't compare to Eric's
We
Dakota.
have a lovely day here also.
Very nice. What's the temperature? Do you know or you don't know?
Hey Siri, what's the temperature in Jerusalem? Twenty-six, but I'll translate that for you. Hey Siri, what's the temperature in Fahrenheit now? What's the temperature in Fahrenheit in Jerusalem? 78.
Oh, beautiful.
And by you?
Well, by me, I don't know. It's an excellent question. Probably either low 90s or 80s, high 80s. It's gorgeous. You want to see the beach? Then let me show you the view if you'd like to see it. Can you see?
Yeah. Kind of close.
I'm on the beach, thank God. It's amazing. Anything, nothing like being on the beach. I mean, I shouldn't say nothing, but it's quite amazing.
Very nice. What does your sweatshirt say?
Don't ask. It's just a design person.
And how come you're wearing a long sleeve sweatshirt?
No, because I'm always freezing.
Air
But the weather
conditioning?
here is Baruch Hashem amazing, I'm grateful. I do miss Eretz HaKodesh. I have not been there in, God knows, maybe 15 years or something, which sucks.
Okay, for now. We'll talk again.
Yes, thank you so much for your class and for being in, what's the word, in communication, and it's lovely.
Okay.
Have a good week. I guess I'll see you, God will, Wednesday.
Very good.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye-bye.